2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Thank you, Silke. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace to us in Jesus, which includes the kindness of giving us your word and your Holy Spirit by whom we can understand your word. So we pray that he would give us eyes to see, you would have us see from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're cutting in and out. Are we all good? Good. Do you know, a lot of people here for the first time today, which is great. And I have to tell you that I love being part of this Silver Street church family. I thank God for the many evidences of grace, his grace at work amongst us as a local church. I think Silver Street's a really special place. And there are many great things, many strengths that we have as a church. By God's grace, I think that we are quite strong at loving one another and loving outsiders as well, no matter who they are, no matter what their story. One of the things that people say very often, the comments that people make, is about the warm welcome that they get here at Silver Street, and we thank God for that. I praise God also that I think we're quite outward-looking as a church. A church that is on mission, a church that is seeking to make Jesus known to the people around us, a church that has been involved in sending others out for gospel ministry. I praise God for that. And I praise God for our faith. It's such an encouragement to see many people in our church family trusting God through really difficult times. We praise God for that. There is so much good stuff happening at Silver Street Church, so many strengths. Do you know one area where I think we could maybe use some encouragement is in the area of giving. When the church was planted 3 years ago, 3 years ago? 7 years ago. Why did I say 3 years ago? When the church was planted 7 years ago, it was a purposeful decision, a deliberate decision, that we wouldn't take up an offering in the church service. And we wouldn't publicly talk too much about money because we want to be distinctively different from the many churches around here where all they really talk about is money and all they really want from you is money. And we wanted to be very clear, that is not what we're about. That is not faithful to the Bible. That is not who we are. So by the way, if this is your first time here today, then I hope this doesn't put you off. Honestly, we don't talk about this a lot. This isn't who we are. But what that does mean is that over the last 7 years, not 3 years, 7 years that Silver Street has existed, we haven't actually talked very much about giving at all, not in a public way. And so I wonder if this is an area that we can grow as a church. Now, I personally, as the pastor, I personally do not know who of you gives and who of you doesn't give. I don't know how much anyone gives at all. So Jonathan over there, Jonathan is our treasurer. So he's the one who knows all of those details. I don't have any of those personal details myself, but from the broader picture of things, it is clear that there are a significant proportion of us in the church family who aren't giving what we could give, who aren't giving maybe at all. I'm sure there are those who are extremely generous with what the Lord has given them in accordance to their resources. And I know that there are some in our church family whose circumstances make financial giving very difficult, and perhaps their main way of contributing is in other ways. I understand that. I'm not at all meaning to be critical, but the reason that the elders thought it would be good to have a series about giving was to help us to grow in this area. Now, like I say, I do not have access to any of the numbers. I don't know the details of anyone's circumstances, but I'm confident that if everyone did give what they could give, in fact, probably what they should give, then I'm confident that our church budget would not be nearly so precarious. In fact, I'm pretty confident that as well as having the resources to do what we currently do, we would be able to support much more gospel work. And I just want to be honest about that up front at the beginning of this series. Not at all to put pressure on us, but just to suggest that this is an area where we can perhaps use some encouragement. And that actually puts us in a similar boat to the Corinthian church. Did you notice verse 7? The Apostle Paul writes to these Christians in Corinth, and he says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." Corinth Community Church had lots of strengths, but if they were to excel also in the area of giving, they just needed a little nudge of encouragement. Paul had planted Corinth Community Church on his second missionary journey. It's located in the southern part of what is now called Greece. And it was a church family made up mainly of Gentiles who had turned to God from idols. And if you read the first letter to the Corinthians, you'll see that this church really did have a lot going for it. They were passionate, they were keen, they were gifted, but they were also a bit of a mess. And they were in need of some pretty basic instruction on how to live a God-honoring Christian life, including in the area of financial giving. You see, there was a particular need. Being a Christian in the first century was financially very challenging, particularly if you'd perhaps been shunned by your family. Maybe your businesses had been boycotted because of your faith. And this was at a time when the economy was already being squeezed dry by the Roman Empire. And so the Christians in Jerusalem were particularly going through a difficult time. And Paul was having a bit of a whip round the other churches. And about a year ago, Corinth Community Church had promised to contribute. 1 Corinthians 16, you can read about how they started to save up. They'd pledged their help, but they haven't quite got round to following through. Maybe we can relate to that. Good intentions about giving, but it never really materializes. Well, now verse 6, Paul is sending Titus to help them finish what they started. And so he writes this section to reignite their giving. And he does that by giving them a couple of examples. These two examples of gracious, generous giving should serve to also reignite our own giving here at Silver Street. So first, let's see the grace of God at work in others. Look at verse 1. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So this first example of generous, gracious giving is the Macedonian churches, those located in the north of what is today called Greece. Churches like the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans. But it's interesting how he puts it. He doesn't say, "I want you to know about the Macedonians, they're really great guys." What does he say? Look again at verse 1. "We want you to know about the grace that God has given them." He's talking about their giving, but their giving is only because of God's grace. Their generosity is a sure sign that God is at work among them. They had received grace, and so they reflect grace. They knew just how much God had given them, and so it shaped the way that they gave to others. You see, the grace that saves us also transforms us. Paul wants us to be very clear that giving is a work of God's grace. And that's important because it would be easy for us to think that financial giving is something that we do for God. But actually, it's just an outworking of God's grace to us and God's grace through us. It is a mark of God's transforming grace that we then begin to want to give to those in need, particularly to other Christians. And that's a sign not so much that we are really nice people. Look at me, I'm so generous. But rather, it's a sign that God has got hold of our hearts, that we have understood something of the undeserved kindness he has shown us in Jesus, that his Holy Spirit is slowly transforming us to be a little less selfish. So we mustn't be proud of our giving. Maybe some of us at the start were feeling a bit smug, thinking, well, I know that I do actually give financially. I give quite sacrificially. And so this is just for the other people to hear. This is a series for them. We mustn't be proud. Any blessing that we give to others is just an overflow of the abundant blessings that God has given to us. Our giving is sparked by God's grace to us in Jesus, and it is empowered by God's grace at work in us by his Spirit. And because it's God's work in us, do you know that makes us much more generous than we could be under our own steam? These grace-fueled Macedonians are astonishing. Verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Perhaps you think it's bad timing to start a series on giving. As Chidi prayed, the cost of living crisis is affecting us all. I guess most of us feel like we've got less to spare, less to give. But notice how difficulty and poverty didn't stop the Macedonians. They were in the midst of a very severe trial. That's a word that has an idea of pressure, crushing, like you would crush grapes into wine. So whatever this trial was, it wasn't a minor inconvenience. It wasn't, oh, bit of a hassle. I can't give at the moment, bit of a hassle. No, they're going through something that is a terribly tough trial. And yet, what does it say? Verse 2, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It's so remarkable that that sentence doesn't even seem to make sense to us. Despite their circumstances, they were filled with the joy of Jesus. They were filled with the joy of all that God had done for them. And when that was combined with their extreme poverty, it bubbled up into generosity. And notice how it's described as rich generosity. That's nice, isn't it? Because they didn't have much at all. The words used for extreme poverty, our equivalent would be rock bottom. That's what it means. They were in the pits, in the very depths. Rock bottom. They really didn't have much money, and yet they did have a wealth of generosity. They were rich in their generosity. The Lord is not actually interested in the actual value of what we give. He's interested in our attitude. Remember that widow in the temple that Jesus observed? The religious leaders were jangling their coins into the collection box for everyone to see. All that she had was a couple of quiet pennies. But Jesus sees, and he says, she is more generous than the rest because she has given all that she has. It is possible to be extremely poor and extremely generous. Jesus is not interested in the figures. He's interested in your heart. And you can be sure that Jesus sees any gift, no matter how small. It doesn't go unnoticed by our Lord. The Macedonians received the grace of God, and so it was their joy then to give to the people of God. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Their giving was radical. It was sacrificial. They gave even though it meant that they would have to go without perhaps some of their basic needs. Isn't that challenging to us? Are we even willing to give up our luxuries for the sake of giving, let alone our basic needs? Again, this kind of giving can only come from those who are in the grip of God's grace. George Muller. You've heard me talk about George Muller before. He's one of my heroes. He ran orphanages for poor children in the 1800s. And he famously never asked for donations, but trusted that God would provide in answer to his prayers. And on one occasion, they did actually receive this large donation, but it was a donation that George Muller was not comfortable with. He wasn't comfortable with it because he knew that the lady who had given it was very poor. And she had received an inheritance following the death of her father, and she'd chosen to give it all away. And so Muller went to her and he said, are you sure this is wise? I really don't think that you should give it all. I appreciate your generosity, but can I encourage you not to give us all that you have? And do you know what the poor lady responded? She said, the Lord Jesus has given his last drop of blood for me. Should I not give all the money I have? So it was with the Macedonians. They were so moved by grace that, like the widow in the temple, they gave more than they could actually really afford. Now, as we'll see next week, Paul counsels that giving should be according to our means. Having savings is a wise thing. We see that in the book of Proverbs. Having savings is not a lack of faith. So the Bible does not necessarily say that we should all necessarily give away literally all that we have, but Christ-like giving is sacrificial. And in their joy, the Macedonians gave sacrificially. Though they didn't have anything to spare, they were desperate to give what they could. Now, sadly, there are churches around here where the poor and the vulnerable are tricked and pressured into giving more than they can really afford. But that isn't what's going on here. Look at verse 3. The end of verse 3. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They were desperate to be involved. They were begging, please let us contribute. They feared missing out on contributing to this collection. They had every reason to give this one a pass. They hadn't even been asked to contribute, actually. But when they heard, oh, there's an offering happening for these poor Christians in Jerusalem, they just had to be involved. What a wonderful attitude that is. They don't say, oh yeah, giving, that's probably something that I should do if and when I'm able to do it. They didn't think, well, yes, it's a good thing to do. Ordinarily I would, but my circumstances right now give me an understandable excuse not to. They went above and beyond what was reasonably expected of them. Again, isn't that so timely for us? This cost of living crisis has the potential to turn us in on ourselves, looking out for our own needs. But for the Macedonians, at a time when most people would think that they need help, they were the ones offering help. Why? Because they understood, verse 4, that it was a privilege to share in the service of the Lord's people. There could be no better use of my money than to care for my brothers and sisters in Christ and to give to work that extends the fame and the name of the Lord Jesus. By giving financially, I get to share in fellowship with my brothers and sisters across the world. By giving financially, I am working shoulder to shoulder alongside everyone else who is contributing to this pot and alongside those to whom this money is going. By giving financially, I get to be a part of the greatest, most significant project that the world has ever seen. By giving financially, I have a stake in what God is doing through his people for his glory. I'm investing in something that will last beyond a time when money even exists. And so the Macedonians are like, yeah, we know we're poor, but please don't let us miss out on that opportunity. I think we tend to see giving as a debit, something which takes away from what we have. Do you know what I mean? Like, we know it's a good thing to do, but it's kind of, we're sort of losing out, or some of our resources are, we're getting rid of some of our resources. It's a kind of negative that's going out of our accounts. The Macedonians saw it in the opposite way. When we give, we actually gain. They believed what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When I give to Christian charities, I am partnering with my family in Christ in whatever work they are doing across the world. When I give to the Silver Street bank account, I am caring for those in need in our church family. I am getting into the trenches, serving shoulder to shoulder. If you look at the back, we've got a map there and you can see all of our, turn around and have a look, all of our mission partners. So when I give to the Silver Street bank account, some of that money goes to them. So I'm serving shoulder to shoulder with my brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka, in Uganda, in Senegal, in Plymouth, in Oxford, here in London. When I give financially to Silver Street Church, my pounds are being put to cutting edge gospel work across the UK via the FIEC Partnership of Churches that we belong to. If you look on the other side, you'll see that we've got a Together for Mission map at the back, a local partnership of our churches here in Enfield. And so when I give to Silver Street Church, my money is contributing towards the training of gospel workers and the planting of churches in Enfield and its connected areas via the Together for Mission network. It is funding the proclamation of the gospel here in Edmonton as we seek to make Jesus known, as we grow to know him better. In short, your direct debit is actually to your credit, because you get the privilege of being involved in the most glorious thing that there is. If I don't give, I'm missing out. The Macedonians knew that, and so verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They were totally devoted to the Lord, which meant they got totally behind the project of his apostle. They gave themselves to the Lord and to Paul and to what Paul had planned. This is the grace of God at work in his people. And Paul hopes that their example will reignite the giving of the Corinthians. Verse 6. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Just as it was an act of grace for the Macedonians to give, so you can do it too. Verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Do you see what he's doing? He's holding up the Macedonian model and saying, here's the real deal. This is what giving looks like when generous grace has gripped your heart. How do you compare? How sincere is your love for Jesus if it doesn't touch your wallet? We see in chapter 9, verse 2, that it was the Corinthians who had actually inspired the Macedonians in the first place. Flick forward to chapter 9, verse 2. We'll get to this in a couple of weeks. But the Corinthians have actually been the ones who'd started the whole thing. I know your eagerness to help. I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So the reason the Macedonians were stirred up, because they heard about the Corinthians giving, and now Paul hopes that it will actually work the other way, that the Macedonian eagerness will reignite the giving enthusiasm for the Corinthians as they see the grace of God at work in others. But that's not the only example of generous, gracious giving that Paul lays before them. The second thing that ignites our giving is the grace of God for us in Jesus. Verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you. He's careful not to use his apostolic authority to lean on them and demand that they give. He prefers rather to appeal to grace. He does not need to command them, for, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I don't need to command you because you know the grace of Jesus, and the grace of Jesus is the most powerful motivation for our giving. Here is the supreme example of generous, gracious giving. Here is the clearest, purest, fullest expression of grace, God's undeserved favor to us. Here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Now, it is true that Jesus is materially rich. It's a shame that Patrick's not here today. Patrick loves to say, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. It's true. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But to say that Jesus is rich is not so much talking about the money in his bank account. It's actually describing a spiritual reality. Our Lord Jesus is God the Son, eternal, divine. As we heard last week, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty. All things were created through him and for him. He is above all things. He is before all things. He is the goal of all things. He is self-sufficient. He does not need any created being to fulfill him or to complete him or to give anything to him. Our Lord Jesus is rich beyond description. And yet, for your sake, he became poor. And again, it's not really talking about material belongings, being materially poor. It's talking about something that is spiritually true. Our Lord Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Can you imagine the humility for the eternal God of glory to take on the limitations of a human body? At Christmas time, this season of giving, we celebrate the most costly gift of all, that Jesus, the Son of God, would be born of a woman in the likeness of sinful flesh, made for a little while lower than the angels, leaving the glory of heaven to step into the mess of this world and to humble himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, who is rich, made himself poor. But, verse 9, it was through his poverty that we might become rich. It was through his poverty. It was through his taking on of human flesh and through his dying on the cross that Jesus paid the price for our sin. The Bible makes it very clear that our selfish sin means we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. And yet on the cross, Jesus took those debts onto himself. He paid it off in full with his own blood. He has cleared our debts so that all who trust in him can be rich. Though we were spiritually poor, though we have nothing to offer God, if we beg the forgiveness of our debts and beg for his blessing, we will be rich. Don't believe the lies that some preachers will tell you, that Jesus died on the cross to make us materially rich. As if the death of the Son of God could be so small and so short-sighted. He has given us riches that are infinitely better. All the blessings of salvation. He has richly and abundantly poured into our account the forgiveness of our sins, joy, peace, eternal life, hope, glory. We have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. We have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, living in us. And we know that for sure because Jesus, who humbled Himself to death on a cross, was then raised to the highest place, to the place of glory and honor. We have unlimited wealth in a bank that cannot break. We have a priceless portfolio which is not affected by the ups and downs of the market. We have an invaluable investment which is burglar-proof and pest-proof and fire-proof and pandemic-proof and recession-proof. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians says. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you know, if you are trusting in Jesus today, you are richer than Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk combined. And I'm not even just being silly about it. Genuinely, what you have is much more valuable than what they have. This is the grace of God to us in Jesus. This is the undeserved gift that He has freely given. It's not something we contribute towards. To be rich like this is all about what He has done for us, not what we do for Him. Have you received this gift of God for yourself? Perhaps some of us here this morning are not yet trusting in Jesus because we're still kind of relying on what we can contribute. Rather than receiving it as a gift, do you see it as something that you need to chip in on, pay your way, do your bit? Perhaps you think that your giving to charity or your good stuff that you do, buys you a stake in God's favor. That's not how it works at all. To receive the riches of God, we need to stop trying to buy it, stop trying to pay Him back for it, and simply receive it as a gift. Beg Him for forgiveness, beg Him for blessing, and you will be rich. This is the grace of God to us in Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. And you know, when we grasp that grace, when His grace grips us, that is what ignites us to generously and graciously give to others. This is how the Macedonians could be so radical and joyful, even in their poverty, because it all flowed from what God had given to them. This is how we too at Silver Street can give in ways beyond what might be expected. Once we've received grace, we begin to reflect grace. When we know grace, we show grace. If God has given me oh so much, then all I have belongs to Him. My life, my stuff, my money, my all. Let's bow our heads together. Lord God of heaven, You are a gracious and generous God. We thank You so much for all that You have given us. Even if we were just to talk about the material things that You've given us, we would have enough to say thank You for. But You have given us so much more. You have poured out to us blessings in abundance that we could never even wrap our head around. Thank You for the wealth of riches, the spiritual blessings that are ours by faith in Christ, given to us freely by grace to be received as a gift. Father, grip our hearts with Your grace. Would You help us to be those who praise You, for You are worthy of our praise, and who worship You with our whole lives, not just with our lips, but also with our wallets. We pray that You would grab us with Your grace, so that we would overflow with generosity to others. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing that in our final song. There's a lovely verse, a lovely phrase at some point. Yeah, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my life, my all. This is the inescapable conclusion that if God has given us all of this, then of course everything we have belongs to Him. So let's make this a prayer of worship. Let's